Welcome back to the Deep Dive. You know, one of the things that always fascinates me is how much we can discover about familiar topics when we really dig deep. And that's exactly what we're doing today, diving deep into the work of the Holy Spirit. And not just in the New Testament, where we often see it highlighted, but way back in the Old Testament.
Yeah, you know, we often think of the Holy Spirit in the context of Pentecost and the early church, but the Spirit's been active since the very beginning.
Exactly. And for this deep dive, we're going to be drawing some insights from a lecture by Dr. Robert Peterson. He really unpacks the Spirit's multifaceted role in the Old Testament. We're talking creation, the writing of Scripture, equipping individuals, enabling prophecy, offering encouragement, and even predicting the future.
Yeah, lots to uncover there.
Okay, so let's rewind all the way back to the beginning. Where does the story of the Spirit's work begin in the Old Testament?
Well, just as Dr. Peterson points out, it starts right there in Genesis with creation itself. The Spirit is presented as this powerful force involved in bringing order and life into being. You could say it's the foundational act that sets the stage for everything else the Spirit does throughout the Old Testament narrative.
Right. So from the very beginning, the Spirit is active and involved. Now, something that really stood out to me from the lecture was the emphasis on the Spirit's role in producing Holy Scripture. And it actually got me thinking about Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. He talks about the Spirit of truth in chapters 14, 15, and 16. It's almost like he's pre-authenticating the New Testament before it's even written, isn't it?
It's really fascinating, yeah. When Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth, who will come and guide his followers, he's essentially laying the groundwork for their teaching and, importantly, their writing. You could almost picture Jesus putting his stamp of approval, so to speak, on the writings that would eventually become the New Testament through the ongoing work of the Spirit. So it's not just about the Old Testament. The Spirit's involvement is presented as this continuous force in God's plan to reveal himself to humanity.
It's like God's communication channel stays open, right?
Yeah.
And then the lecture moves on to 2 Peter 1:20-21, where Peter directly links the Spirit to the creation of Scripture. He even brings up his experience of the Transfiguration. It's pretty remarkable. What do you think is the key takeaway there for us in understanding the Spirit's role?
Yeah, that's a really interesting passage because it raises a point about how we understand God's word. Peter, who witnessed the amazing event of the Transfiguration firsthand, calls it a powerful confirmation of the prophetic word, meaning the Old Testament. But then he goes on to say that this prophetic word is even more reliable than his personal experience. Now, some interpret this to mean that his experience made the Old Testament scriptures even more convincing, which is certainly true. But Dr. Peterson actually suggests that Peter saw the prophetic word as even more trustworthy than even this incredible supernatural event he witnessed. It highlights the deep respect for scripture, placing it above even personal experience, which is a very strong theme in Jewish tradition. And then in verses 20 and 21, Peter builds on this idea, saying that prophecy doesn't originate from personal interpretation, but from individuals being carried along by the Holy Spirit.
That phrase, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is so powerful, isn't it? Really emphasizes that the words are not simply human in origin. And this leads into the lecture's discussion of inspiration, the idea that the human words in Scripture are simultaneously divine words. It's a bit of a mind bender. How can both be true at the same time?
Yeah, it's one of those beautiful mysteries of faith. A lot of theologians try to understand it through what's called the doctrine of grace. Basically, it means that God, in his grace, chose to communicate with us through human authors, and he didn't erase their personalities or their styles in the process. So in the Bible, we see different writing styles, different vocabularies, different ways of expressing things. These weren't just robots taking dictation. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was at work in them, guiding them in a way that protected their writing from error. It's like God's message was woven through the very fabric of their human experience.
It's almost like each book of the Bible is a unique instrument in an orchestra. Each one has its own sound and character, but they all come together to create a harmonious piece under the direction of the conductor, the Holy Spirit. And speaking of different books, the lecture mentioned 1 Peter 1:10-11 as a particularly remarkable passage when it comes to understanding the Spirit's work in the Old Testament prophets. Why is that?
What's really intriguing there is the idea that these prophets, even when they were writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, didn't always fully grasp the depth of what they were saying. The lecture uses the example of Isaiah talking about the suffering servant. The passage suggests that Isaiah was trying to figure out who this servant was, what time period he was referring to. The spirit of Christ in them was pointing toward Christ's suffering and future glory, but they didn't necessarily have all the pieces of the puzzle. So it highlights that even the prophets were part of this unfolding revelation.
It's like they were given a glimpse of something amazing, but they couldn't quite see the full picture until it was revealed in Christ. Now, we've talked about the Spirit's role in Scripture, but the lecture also goes into a lot of detail about the Spirit equipping and empowering specific individuals in the Old Testament. Let's start with some examples. What about Bezalel and Aholiab in Exodus? I mean, those guys were tasked with building the tabernacle. It was a huge, complex project.
Oh, absolutely. And what's interesting is that God didn't just give them the blueprints, so to speak. He filled them with the Spirit, giving them artistic skill, knowledge, and craftsmanship. And the text specifically says they were filled with the Spirit to do all kinds of work. So it's not just about the grand theological stuff. It's also about these very practical, even artistic skills that are needed to build a place of worship.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing to think about the detail that went into the tabernacle. So the Spirit is involved in the big picture stuff and the nitty gritty. Okay, so we have skilled craftsmen. What about leaders? The lecture mentions Joshua, who takes over from Moses. How did the Spirit work in that transition?
Right. So in Numbers, God tells Moses to appoint Joshua, a man who's full of the Spirit, and to publicly give him authority. So it's very explicit, this idea that the Spirit is essential for good leadership. God's giving Joshua what he needs to guide the people after Moses is gone.
And then you have King David. His story is so dramatic and full of ups and downs, but he was clearly a man who was empowered by the Spirit.
Absolutely. When Samuel anoints David in 1 Samuel, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. This anointing is a big deal. It signifies a kind of divine enablement for his future role as king. And you see this throughout David's life, how the Spirit gives him strength and wisdom.
Yeah, David is definitely one of those larger-than-life figures. And speaking of larger-than-life figures, the lecture spends some time talking about the judges. Othniel, Gideon, and Samson are all pretty memorable, though maybe not always for the right reasons, especially Samson. What do they tell us about the Spirit's empowering work?
Well, these judges really demonstrate how the Spirit can work through very different personalities to achieve God's purposes. Othniel is empowered to lead Israel to victory in Judges 3. Gideon is given courage and strategy in Judges 6. And then there's Samson, whose story is both incredible and kind of tragic. You have these almost comical scenes of him using superhuman strength to fight off lions, enemies, even break ropes. It's like something out of a comic book.
Yeah, and the lecture points out this contrast between the amazing gifts Samson receives and some of his, well, let's just say poor choices.
Yeah, it makes you think, right? Why would someone so empowered by the Spirit make such self-destructive decisions? But then again, you see him listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews. So it's a reminder that God can use even flawed people for his purposes. And it might make you question whether the Spirit's empowering always equals moral perfection.
It's a great point. It's not necessarily a guarantee of perfect character. And then there's Saul. He's another example of the Spirit empowering someone for military action.
Yeah, when Saul hears that Jabesh Gilead is under attack, 1 Samuel says that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. It's this sudden burst of energy and anger that propels him to raise an army and lead them to victory. So the Spirit is shown to be this powerful force that can motivate and equip people in times of crisis.
Now, we've been talking about all these specific instances of the Spirit empowering people for specific tasks. But the lecture also brings in Psalm 139, which focuses on something a bit broader. God's constant presence with his people. So how does that fit in with these more targeted empowerment?
Psalm 139 is a beautiful reminder that God is always with us, not just in those big moments. You know, there's that famous line, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The psalmist is reflecting on this idea that God is everywhere, that we can't escape his presence. And that presence isn't just about being watched. It's about being loved and cared for, even when we don't see any spectacular displays of power. It's like God's comforting and guiding presence is always there, like a steady hand on our shoulder.
So it's not just about those mountaintop experiences. The Spirit is with us in the everyday stuff, too. And this constant presence is something we see throughout the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a recurring theme.
And then we come to David's final words in 2 Samuel. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me." Seems to bring his life full circle, doesn't it?
Definitely. We saw that the Spirit rushed upon him when he was anointed as a young man, and now, at the end of his life, he's still acknowledging the Spirit's presence, how it's guided him, inspired him. It suggests that the Spirit was with him through thick and thin, from his first steps as king to his final breath.
And the lecture even suggests that David might be foreshadowing the work of the Spirit in Jesus, who's often referred to as the greater David, right?
Exactly. It's a hint of something more to come. Now, we've covered how the Spirit equips individuals and inspires Scripture. But what about enabling prophecy? We often associate prophecy with predicting the future, but the lecture talks about how it's also about speaking God's message to people in their own time.
Yeah, and there's that fascinating story about the 70 elders of Israel in Numbers 11. It seems they suddenly start prophesying after the Spirit comes upon them.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pretty unexpected turn of events.
It is, isn't it? So the Spirit's given to these elders to help Moses with the burden of leadership, and then, boom, they start prophesying. And what's interesting is that it wasn't a permanent gift for all of them, and Moses himself says he wishes all the Lord's people could prophesy. It really emphasizes that the Spirit can work in unpredictable ways.
Yeah, you can't really box the Spirit in. And then there's the story of Balaam in Numbers 24. He's this, well, let's be honest, not-so-godly prophet who's hired to curse Israel. But the Spirit comes upon him, and he ends up blessing them instead.
It's a pretty crazy story. Balaam is definitely not a shining example of righteousness. He's condemned elsewhere in Scripture. But somehow, God uses him to speak blessings over Israel. It really underscores the fact that God's sovereign will can't be thwarted, even by someone like Balaam.
Yeah, it's like the Spirit can work through anyone, even someone who's, well, let's just say, morally questionable. Now, besides empowering and enabling prophecy, the lecture also talks about the Spirit strengthening and encouraging people.
Hmm.
How is that different from the more action-oriented empowerments we discussed earlier?
Yeah, that's a good point. It's more about the inner person, isn't it? Empowering is about enabling someone to do something, while strengthening and encouraging is about giving them inner strength and resilience. Like the story of Azariah encouraging King Asa in 2 Chronicles. The Spirit comes upon Azariah, and he gives this powerful message of hope and renewal, urging Asa to seek God. It's not about giving Asa a new skill set, but about strengthening his resolve and commitment to God.
And then there's the story of Jehaziel encouraging King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, you know, when they're about to go into battle against this huge enemy army and everyone's freaking out.
Right. Jehoshaphat is terrified. The people are terrified. And then Jehaziel gets this word from the Lord saying, "Don't be afraid. This battle is not yours, but God's." And it's the Spirit-inspired message that gives them courage and hope to face an impossible situation.
Yeah, talk about a pep talk. And even when the Israelites return from exile, the Spirit plays a crucial role in encouraging and strengthening them to rebuild the temple, right?
Absolutely. I mean, think about it. They've been through so much exile, displacement, loss. It would be so easy to give up. But through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, God gives them this message: "My Spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And of course, there's that famous line, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." It's a reminder that they can't do it on their own strength. They need God's help. And that help comes through the Spirit.
It's a powerful message, isn't it? And it applies to us today, too. We can't do anything truly meaningful for God apart from His Spirit. Now, finally, we get to the Spirit's role in predicting the future. The lecture talks about several examples from the prophets. Let's start with Isaiah.
Okay, so Isaiah has a lot to say about the future, and one of the most important themes is the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, we see that the Spirit will be upon the Messiah to bring justice to the nations. And then in Isaiah 61, which Jesus himself quotes, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." It's a clear picture of the Spirit empowering Jesus for his ministry.
And Isaiah doesn't just talk about the Messiah. He also speaks of a future restoration for Israel. You know, even though they went through periods of rebellion and exile, God promises to bring them back and bless them. What role does the Spirit play in those prophecies?
Isaiah paints this beautiful picture of the Spirit being poured out on Israel, bringing about transformation and renewal. It's like a desert blooming with life after a long drought. And the key is that this future blessing and restoration is all because of the Spirit's work. It's God's promise to his people, and the Spirit is the one who makes it happen.
It's a pretty hopeful message, even in the midst of judgment and exile. And Ezekiel also talks about this idea of the Spirit bringing about a spiritual rebirth, doesn't he?
Yes. In chapters 36 and 37, Ezekiel describes God giving his people a new heart and putting his Spirit within them. It's not just about outward restoration. It's about a deep inward change. And this change is what enables them to truly live as God's people, to follow his commands and experience his blessings.
Yeah, that's so key, isn't it? It's not just about going back to the land. It's about becoming a new people. And then there's Joel, whose prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is quoted by Peter at Pentecost.
Right. Joel chapter 2 is amazing. It describes this future time when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, not just a select few. And the result is going to be widespread prophecy, dreams, visions. It's going to be a dramatic outpouring of God's presence and power. And, of course, we see this prophecy fulfilled at Pentecost, marking a new era in the work of the Spirit, where God's Spirit is available to everyone, not just the Jewish people.
It's an incredible picture, isn't it? From creation to the prophets, the Holy Spirit is this constant thread running through the Old Testament.
Absolutely. And that's what makes Dr. Peterson's lecture so insightful. It helps us see that the Spirit isn't just a New Testament phenomenon. The Spirit's been active since the beginning, involved in everything from creation to prophecy to personal empowerment.
So for you, our listener, I hope this deep dive has shown you just how much the Holy Spirit is at work in the Old Testament. And the key takeaway is this. The Spirit's not just some abstract force. It's God's active presence in the world, empowering, inspiring, guiding, and revealing his plans and purposes. It's God saying, I am here, I am working, and I am not done yet.
And that leads us to a final thought. If the Spirit was so active in the Old Testament, shaping history, empowering individuals, and revealing God's will, what does that tell us about how the Spirit might be working in our lives today, even in seemingly ordinary moments? It's a question worth pondering, and maybe, just maybe, if we pay attention, we'll start to see the Spirit's fingerprints everywhere.
Until next time on The Deep Dive.